Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hey, we're going to jump into a series on the Last Supper. Now, most of it we're going to deal with the Last Supper found in John chapters 13 all the way through to 17. But we're going to interject some of the other scriptures about the Last Supper. But we're going to talk about that in the next several weeks. And I think it's going to prepare us for a real breakout. I really, really do. I felt that even as Bill spoke today that, you know, the Lord wants to tell us in and through that vision that, Bill's having is that he's here. He's unpacking stuff. He's revealing himself. He's ready. He is ready to act on our behalf in a real big way. So it's really time to embrace that. Amen. Amen. So look at Luke chapter 22, 15. I mean, this is a very, very important supper. And the Holy Spirit made sure that this dinner was, the dinner was secured in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of the Gospels that are when you think about the whole story of Jesus, a whole lot of this meal, the time of this meal, this evening together, there's a lot about it in the Scripture. And how many know if the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize something, then it must be important. All right, so then it's important. So Jesus' last chance to communicate before he laid his life down. This is Jesus' last chance to minister. And this is what it said in Luke 22. He said, "Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired." So my desire is a fervent desire. And I mean, I'm passionate. I was looking forward to. I mean, this meal together is so important. And I was looking forward with passion to this meal together. Tells us Jesus thought it was incredibly important as well. In John 12, verses 9 to 10, it says, "Not a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they came that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death." I mean, Jesus raised him from the dead, and the priest wanted to kill him. You know, there's a lot of times, I'm telling you, that religious people want to kill the miraculous. Religious people want to kill the active manifestation of the presence of God. They don't like God manifesting and doing stuff. I mean, God obviously raises the guy from the dead, and the religious people of the day saying, "We want to kill the guy that was raised up. We want to kill the miracle." Isn't that awful? But I mean, here it is. I mean, Jesus is coming back. This is the whole Passion Week. He's coming back in this last week, this last season, where he is going to be crucified. He's going to give his life to redeem all of mankind. So what's going on? Millions of people are coming back to Jerusalem. Millions. I mean, they are all over the place. It looks like a massive KOA, like a huge campground. I mean, when you come into Jerusalem, on any normal day, you'd walk towards the city gates. But on this day, you would be met by miles and miles and miles of camper trailers. I mean, people are coming from everywhere, and everybody is there for the feast. The whole area is swelled by some, maybe even 3 million people coming back to celebrate, because that was their custom. It's what they're supposed to do. So this massive group of people come, and they knew that Jesus was there. They wanted to see him, and many believed on Jesus that this could be the Messiah. This whole resurrection of Lazarus heightened the aspect that this could be the Messiah. So now people who came from miles and miles away and didn't know anything about Jesus, suddenly they're being told, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead is here. The guy who did miracles is here. So everything is heightened. There's a massive sense of something is going on. There's a rumble in the jungle. Something happening. So they're expecting something different. They're expecting something different than what Jesus was. The religious people of the day, they didn't really accept or receive Jesus because their whole concept was different. Now, what happened was when Jesus came into town, when he entered in, there's that whole thing where we have Palm Sunday, and that's where they all cut palm branches and they waved palms and they laid palms down, because these people were all saying, "We think this is the Messiah." So passionately so that they literally sang Psalm 118, and they sang from that psalm, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They literally sang, "You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. We are so blessed that the King has finally come." But I want you to look at this verse right here. It's Psalm 18, 9 and 12, because this is where it comes from. Just one more slide. One more slide there. Nursery number 68. If you can, hit me a slide at the same time. There you go. Psalm 118, 9 to 12. Now, this is the same passage that they were singing. Now, listen to what it says. All around nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, but they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. So you have to understand that they're not just saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but welcome this king, welcome the conqueror, welcome the one who's going to get rid of Rome. He's going to get rid of our oppressors. Finally, we're going to be free. A king has come. God has heard our cry, and here comes our deliverer. He's going to destroy every enemy. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were looking for. Now, when Jesus comes into town, he clears out the temple, does a bunch of things, but then he steps back and he starts quietly teaching some interesting lessons, but they're kind of like, oh, shouldn't you be like confronting Herod, or shouldn't we be arming ourselves, or shouldn't there be an awful lot more going on than just, you know, some quiet teaching and arguments with the religious leaders of the day? And he disappears every day. We don't know where he goes. What's going on? So the people began the week, here he is, Hosanna, whoa, this is fantastic. But they were so conflicted later on that literally when they said, do you want Barabbas or do you want this Jesus? What do you want? They cried out, crucify Jesus, give us the thief. People are fickle, aren't they? It's just a few days later, and you were the party in town, and suddenly they've moved on. All nations will be destroyed. So you can see how their mindset was shaped, that what Jesus was doing, even though we saw the miracles, and he was a pretty amazing teacher, and he seemed to have authority, he wasn't confronting the political systems. He wasn't setting things up like we thought he should. And you know, sometimes today, we have that same approach. We have that same idea of what we think it's going to look like when God comes, and we get into political struggles and political fights, and you realize his kingdom is not of this world. All right. So they're expecting something different, but here's what happened. Now they're thinking it would be a political takeover, maybe some cabinet positions. Look at Luke chapter 22, 24 to 30. It says, now there were also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now this is all in the same period, all in the same dialogue from a parallel gospel. It says, now there was a dispute among them. This is among his disciples. There's a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And they're literally doing this because even his disciples had the mindset that we are going to come, we're going to kick out Rome in a few weeks. Literally, guys, Jesus has to pick his cabinet. Jesus has to tell who's going to be the Secretary of Defense, who's going to run this, who's going to run the finances, he's going to have to use, and obviously he's going to use us. I mean, he picked us specially. We've been hanging out with him, so we're going to have some very, very special places. And they literally amongst themselves started jockeying for who's better than who, who's going to run stuff around here. And you know, some of those political systems get all the way into churches. No, really? Who will be the greatest? Who is the greatest among you? Here's what Jesus said. He said, who is the greatest among you? Let him be the younger. Who is he who governs? Let him be the one who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or the one who serves? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So here we are in this last opportunity, this last meal that Jesus is going to have with his disciples before their whole world literally gets shook up. They literally, within a few hours, are going to see him arrested, beaten to a pulp, and then hung on a cross. I mean, right after this meal, only hours later, they're going to see all of their hopes and dreams shattered, and they're going to enter into significant devastation and depression. So Jesus knew that this is going to happen. He knew their mindsets. He knew the way they were behaving. He said, I got to take some time now and I got to reframe. I got to replace some values. I got to get some teachings in. I got to demonstrate for these guys. I want to plant into them something that's strong enough to take them through what they're going to see in the next few days. Very important stuff. All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's important stuff. Turn to your other neighbor and say, pay attention. All right, so the key verse in the whole chapter, all John 13, all right? So go to John 13, take a look at that. The key verse in the whole chapter is right here. Verse 31, start there. It says, so when he'd gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And the glory, he will glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Then you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, you cannot come. Only Jesus could go to the cross. No matter how much Peter wanted to join in, he chopped off the ear of a soldier and somehow wanted to participate in the whole thing. Jesus had to do this alone. Nobody else could help. Nobody could add in. Nobody could in any way add to the redemption that was going to be done through Jesus Christ alone. No one could go with him. So he's trying to help them and frame this for them. He says, you will seek me, as I said, but you will not find me. You can't go where I am. Verse 34, but a new commandment I'm going to give to you. A new commandment. You ready? The old commandments, they're gone. The old commandments are done. I obliterate the old covenant. It's not gone as far as it was no good or of no use, but it is fulfilled in me, and I'm going to give you a new commandment. You ready? Here it is. Here's the new commandment of a new covenant church, because the new covenant was written in his blood. When he went to the cross, what happened was a new covenant was done in the body, in the blood, in the life of God himself. He in himself made a covenant with you. He is the binding party on your end and his end. There is a yes on his end that is you. There's a yes on his end that is him. He covers both ends. All you got to say is thank you. Your part is just to say, I agree with what you did. I think it's really awesome that you even took care of my part. I thank you that my part of the covenant you did, and all I got to say is yes, that was awesome. You're in a covenant with God. He will never, ever break his promise to you. So here it is. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. The old covenant, what was the old covenant? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Beautiful. Well, that's in the New Testament, Pastor. It is in the New Testament, but it was before the cross. And if you look at where it was, Jesus said, what does the law say? See, the law promotes striving. How many think you could love God a little bit better? You know, and the law does that to you. The law puts you on a treadmill of performance. I should love you more. I really should. I'm not really good at this loving thing. I don't know. I got dropped on my head when I was a baby. But you see, he wants you to turn it away from yourself. It's not about you. See, the law turns it on you. It turns it on your performance. But he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. The old one's gone. You don't have to do that now. I want you to focus on this. I have loved you. Now, as you get a revelation of how I have loved you, love other people out of that revelation of my love for you. Now, you don't have to work it up, because I'm not asking you for your love. I'm asking you that you let my love explode on the inside of you and just let my love through you and ooze out of you and love others as I've loved you. And you can do it because it's my love in your heart. It's the glorious, wonderful agape from heaven that you can loose on everyone because you've received it as a gift from God. Amen. So this is the most important part of the whole chapter. It's amazing that here it is. We're starting this meeting off with his disciples. And the very first thing that he wants to impart to them is, going forward, guys, this love, as I have loved you, experiencing my love and operating out of that, that is the most important thing in your life going forward. We could stop right there, but I got a couple minutes. So now, go to John 13, 18 to 30. It talks then about his betrayal. He literally says, I do not speak concerning all of you, but he says, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture to be fulfilled, it says, he who eats bread with me is lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you will believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who I sent. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you. One of you. Not you folks right here. One of you. That'd be pretty heavy in the room. I mean, Jesus literally says he was troubled. He got pretty emotional. And I mean, you're eating along. Hey, it's all good. You know, hey, you know, pass me the fattoush. You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, one of you will betray me. Wow, get a bit heavy there. And they literally, look what happens here. It says, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. So go ahead, look at each other now. Don't be afraid. Is it you? Is it you? Do you think it's him? And I think it's Thomas. Thomas is, he's always doubting stuff. I mean, maybe it's him. Can't be Judas. He put Judas in charge of the money. I mean, he's awesome. I mean, you wouldn't put a guy in charge of the money who's going to betray you. I mean, that'd be stupid. So maybe it's Peter. He's pretty stubborn. I don't know, Peter. But then Peter leans in. He realizes John's got a front row seat. He's laying right on Jesus' breast. And he leans into John and says, John, ask him who it is. Find out who it is. I wonder if we can find out who it is. So leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he said, it is he whom I shall give this piece of bread to when I have dipped it. And he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after that piece of bread was given to him, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said these things when he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need to the feast, or go give something to the poor. Because that's what he did. Verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now, we could spend a bunch of time there trying to figure out the eternal purpose of God, and was Judas chosen before the foundation of the world to be the one who would do that? And yet, literally, it says in another verse that Judas was tempted by the devil, and he failed. It doesn't mean that, you know, well, we have to, then God in his eternal purpose, he set some people up to be betrayers. Maybe I'm one. Maybe I'm not even going to make it to heaven. Maybe God chose way beforehand that I'm not going to make it. I believe even after the betrayal that Judas had a choice to make. Because I believe Judas was one of those people who thought that Jesus was supposed to come and kick the Romans in the teeth. And I think he thought, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to pick a fight. You know, if he's not going to pick a fight, he's going to continue these nice little quiet conversations behind closed doors. I'm going to help him get the party started. I'm going to start a confrontation. So he literally went, he engaged this whole betrayal. He knew exactly where Jesus was going to be. He goes in and he betrays him with a kiss. Mwah, mwah. Now, Jesus, manifest your kingdom. And instead of that, Jesus got arrested, laid down his life, went to the cross, didn't call a legion of angels, didn't do anything, didn't call his thorn or lightning. He literally, like a lamb, silently went to slaughter, and Judas was horrified. And at that point, I believe he could have said, was that ever stupid? Anyway, that's a long story about Judas. And best thing is, when you're tempted, understand that you always have an advocate and you can always win no matter what the situation. Amen? All right, so just had to throw that in. Okay, let's go to John chapter 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Because he said, literally, you're not going to do this now because my crucifixion, what's going to happen to me is to redeem all mankind, but you're going to follow later. And Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified the way the master was. But so he did the inverted version. Where I'm going now, you can't come, but you will follow me. And Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him. He said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you right now, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. How many feel like this is a pretty heavy meeting? I mean, oh my goodness. I mean, I'm not feeling a lot of joy in the room. What's going on here? I mean, we're just having a nice meal. It's getting a little bit weird. I mean, we got somebody who's going to betray. Judas goes off to give people money. I don't know. And Peter's saying, it shall not happen. I will go with you. No, you won't. In fact, you're going to betray me. Or you're going to deny me. What? I think that's why Peter, when they came to arrest him, he pulled up the sword. Deny. I won't deny. I'm telling you. Chops off the ear. And then Jesus picks up the ear and says, sorry about that. Just puts it back on. I mean, how cool is that? You know, Peter's like, whoosh, come on, you bunch of dogs, come on. And she's like, Peter, settle down. Hey, sorry about that. I mean, I don't know, but if I had an ear chopped off and then it was all put back on, I was like, whoa. I'd be wondering, should we arrest this guy or take up an offering? You know? But see, Peter did. Peter denied him. So all of this is framed. This is the kind of meeting we're in. This is what's going on in the room. Sometimes we read the scriptures like, I'm reading along, blah, blah, blah. But it's these guys at this table one night having a very intimate meal together, and all of this stuff is being expressed. They're all troubled. They're all wondering. They're all figuring out what's going on. Obviously, Jesus is having a really bad night. He's a little troubled. I don't know what's going on, but this is a really weird meeting. Here's what's going on. So what is Jesus doing? I just want you to understand his whole state of mind. In John chapter 12, 27 and 28, just before this begins, right before chapter 13, he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And isn't it wonderful? Listen to this. I mean, if you were in the group of people, it says, "Then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." I know if you were the son, it was really good to hear that at that moment, because you're realizing I'm about to have a pretty difficult experience in the next few days. But the Lord was with him. The Father was with him, journeying with him in the whole process. So what do we want to examine? We want to examine a few things in this passage. You ready? I want to talk about what did Jesus know, what did Jesus do, and what did Jesus teach? Are you ready? All right, let's go. What did he know? What did he know? He knew some stuff. Look at John chapter 13, 1 to 3 and verse 11. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew," he knew. See, it didn't surprise him. "Oh, I didn't know I was getting crucified today." You know, "Wow, man, would have changed my underwear." Jesus knew that the hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Say Father. Isn't that good? "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, for verse 11, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are all not clean." So there's a lot of things here that Jesus knew. There's a lot of stuff you got to know. When you're entering into the most difficult day of your life, you should approach it knowing some stuff. And you should know the things that Jesus knew. That's why I love what Glenn shared with us today. You need to know that Almighty God is your daddy. You need to know that. When you're going through difficulties, you're going through trials, and you're wondering, am I going to realize my hopes and dreams? Is the word going to work for me? Am I going to come out the other side? You need to know some things, and you need to know that you have a faithful Father. He knew what the time was. He knew what he was to do. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. I'm not going to the grave. I'm going back to my Father. I am going to the cross. It's going to be a pretty crazy experience. I'm going to experience all full on. And I have to experience it all full on. I can't in any way be numbed. I can't be drugged. I can't in any way have any pain, ease or relief. I must fully bear this punishment for sin myself. He knew all about it, but he knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew that he had authority. He knew he had authority to lay his life down, but here's the other authority he knew. He knew he had the right to pick it up again. You got to know that you got that kind of authority as a child of God. You've got the right to step back when you are unjustly persecuted, talked about, or anything said about you. You got the right to back off and lay down. But when it's time for you to step up, you've got all authority to take your place in Christ and call those things that are what they are in the name of Jesus. But he knew he had authority. He knew who would betray him. He knew who would deny him. He knew how also at this time, he knew in this meal together with his disciples, he knew what was important to secure the mission and secure their future. Those are some of the things he knew. So let's go over to what did he do? What did he do? Are you ready? John chapter 13, verse 4. He rose up from supper. He laid aside his garments. He stepped up from the throne. He laid aside divinity. He took a towel. He girded himself in humanity. He wrapped himself in humanity. After that, he poured water in a basin. He gave his life. He poured out his life. He poured out his blood. He gave himself that we could be washed from sin. He washed the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Simon was last. And I can see Simon all through the whole thing. It's coming along. Like, I can't believe he's doing this. I should have thought of it earlier to wash the feet. I never thought washing the feet thing would have looked so cool. This is powerful. Like, he's in a real place of power. I could have done that. I could have showed him I'm awesome. I'm the guy on your team, and I forgot to do it. What can I do then to be really awesome? Because I should have thought of that. Well, you know what I can do? When he comes to me, I'm going to wait. And when he comes to me, I'm going to say, "No, Lord, don't wash my feet. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to show how awesome I am. No, Lord, don't." said, what are you doing? He says, don't wash my feet. And he said, what I am doing, you don't understand now, but you will know this after. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus turned to him, I think in a stern fashion, if I don't wash you, you will have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you will have no part with me. The only way you can have a relationship with God is through the finished work of Jesus. You can add nothing to it, zero to it. But the one humbling fact for all of us is simply we all have to humble ourselves and accept that the cross did it all. The only way is through the finished work of Jesus. And if you think you're too cool to submit to some little Hebrew who gave himself in a smelly little part of the world 2,000 years ago, then you'll have no part of eternity with your Heavenly Father. Because you got to humble yourself. You got to accept not a historical story. You got to affect a spiritual law and a reality that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. And there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. Do that with one breath. So then Peter says, all right, okay, if you got to wash my feet, hey, come on, wash everything. Go, give me a head-to-toe scrub. Let's do it. And he's like, oh, my goodness. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash, you have no part with me. He said, not my feet, then everything. And Jesus said to him, he's in a bath, doesn't need to have anything but his feet washed. You're completely clean, but you are clean, but not all of you. So some, there's a lot of interpretations about that whole thing, a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. Some believe that you were born again when he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, they had the Holy Spirit. There's some who believe that their faith, they believed in him, they identified with him, but this represented baptism in water that we would do later. We'd be baptized, and that was a very, very important thing, and you got to humble yourself for what seems crazy. I'm going to go underwater. I'm going to come up. What is that all about? How is that significant? It's a very significant step of obedience. It's not just some little getting wet thing. There's a spiritual, powerful dynamic where you embrace that humble unification with Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection that your life is transformed forever. But you know, it's not like you got to get baptized to be born again. But I mean, why wouldn't you? I mean, you're already clean, but you need to get baptized. We're doing that in a couple weeks. Sign up now. Just a little commercial in the middle of the sermon. But he wants to wash his feet. Now Peter got the message, because we know in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter got arrested, and he's there with the religious leaders, and he said, there is no name under heaven. He said, no salvation, neither by any other name under heaven by which name is given except Jesus. His name is the name by which every person gets saved. Now look at this quote from a fellow named Dr. Fay. All right, Dr. Sandy F. Fay. Jesus was not merely washing the dust of the Judaic deserts from their feet. He was washing shackling fetters of tradition from their minds. He was washing the ancient cobwebs of customs and crippling concepts from their souls. Their feet were not as dusty as their hearts and their attitudes. Their hearts and minds were dusty with selfish ambition. When Jesus returns, he will not be seeking titles. He will be checking towels. I just thought that was too good not to put the whole thing up there. See, sometimes we think he just wanted to give them a lesson in humility. It was way bigger than that. It was way more than that. He wanted to show them it's not just this is the attitude you should have, but he's saying this is the only way you can have a relationship with me. When we put down that human passion to exalt yourself and lift yourself up, that cannot ever manifest kingdom. It's got to go. All those concepts, all those worldly ideas, all those ways that you think are the way to promote the kingdom, every one of those traditions, all that bent in your head of how the kingdom will come, it's all got to be removed, and it's got to be Jesus alone. There was an amazing washing, not of just feet, but of hearts, minds, souls. Every aspect of their nature had to be transformed, because we're entering into a season where literally in a few days he'll be crucified, but in a few weeks, the same spirit that filled Jesus is going to fill them and begin a revival that's going to fill the world with the glory of God. So we're not just preparing for Jesus' death and how am I going to get through that crisis. You're preparing your heart to be a living, walking, mobile tabernacle of God's glory, his kingdom, and his power. And the first lesson, if you're ever going to experience a serious outpouring, is you must let him wash your feet. You must recognize it has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with him. So that's what he knew That's what he did. So what did he teach? What did he teach? You ready? John 3 or John 13, 12, now to 17. If you've noticed, we've covered the whole chapter. Didn't you do good? You did good. All right. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Well, yeah, you washed my feet. I knew that. Do you know what just happened? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. See, it wasn't about you needed a foot washing. You did. And the basin, the water, the towel was here. Anybody could have done it, but you're also upping yourself. Nobody would take the place. So it's not just that I washed your feet, and I didn't do this so that we could have another ordinance to perform in church. I didn't. I did it as an act to teach you a lesson, not to institute some other thing or another additional ordinance that we want to operate in church. But he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am your teacher and your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash mine. How many are not following along at all? What does it say? It would be easy to then line up behind Jesus and say, that was so great, Jesus. Nobody washed your feet yet. I want to wash your feet. I want to worship you. I want to bless you and honor you. Shut up over there. Trying to worship Jesus here. Stop it. Why can't I wash your feet now? It's easy for us to turn it all back to Jesus. As he said, as I have loved you, now love one another. I love loving Jesus, but you people drive me nuts. He's easy to love. He's so awesome. But he said, if you really want to manifest what I'm trying to teach here, if you really want to start to demonstrate kingdom after you go through this cataclysmic experience, the first and most important thing that you need to know is others are more important than yourself. I mean, I'm going to start and I'm going to institute a whole new movement that's going to fill the earth. And the most important thing I want to teach you is love serves other people. And you're right, I'm the king. And you're right, I bowed down. You're right, I got messy. Didn't change who I was. Didn't change my authority. Did not change my lordship. Didn't change my function. Any of those things. But you know what? Even a king can wipe your feet. It doesn't change who I am. And if I, as your Lord and Master, could do something like that, you're not above me. Listen, you're not greater than your Master, and I am your Master. Therefore, if it's not too small of a task for me, it's not too small of a task for you. No matter who it is, no matter where it is, no matter what that person may look like, smell like, feel like. Well, don't feel people. But are you feeling me? All right, so what is the message? Jesus said, most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than him who was sent. If you know these things, listen, if you know these things, well, I know this stuff, Pastor. I know. I mean, you're preaching to the choir. I'm awesome at serving. Well, look what it says. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. No, biggest, nasty, ugly devil in the church today is passivity. Biggest nasty devil in the church today is straight up apathy. And you know what's rooted in one thing? Selfishness. And Jesus wanted to root out, he wanted to eliminate that rotten, selfish attitude that pervades in the root of the pride of every man. That will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That's not to say that you're not awesome, because you are. Because humility isn't, you know, wallowing in self-pity or saying, I'm a worm. Humility is a proper understanding of who you are. Humility is knowing who you are and operating in the strength of that. One person said, humility is meekness under control, or strength under control. Meekness, strength under control. See, when you break a horse, that doesn't mean that the horse is useless. It means the horse is powerful. I mean, when the horse is jumping around all kinds of crazy things and useful for nothing, you see, the brokenness we walk in, it's not to break us for usefulness, it's to put us in his hands so that everything he created us to be can come into manifestation. But, you know, I yield to that brokenness because it's good. It's wonderful. It's not to do me in, it's to do me up. It's good, eh? That's a good quote right there. Put that one on Twitter. It's not to do me in, it's to do me up. D. Carl Thomas said that. That was awesome. But if you know this, do it. Every day, what would it be like to live your life to serve the person in front of you? You know, we were singing that song, When He Walks Into the Room. You know, when Faye said what she said, you know what? When he walks in the room, you're the most important person in the room. Have you ever been in a room where when a person walks in, you know, you just feel this aren't they awesome attitude comes with them? But you know, when Jesus walks in the room, he is awesome, he is amazing, but he makes you feel better about yourself. When he walks in the room, you feel like, I'm the most awesome person here. And I don't think I really am, but I don't know why. I feel like I am, because when he walks in the room, I suddenly feel big. I feel awesome. I feel great. I feel like I can conquer everything. Because when he walks in the room, he lifts you up. When you walk in the room, but people go, oh, here we go again. Isn't that nice? Or when you walk in the room, people go, hey, I feel better that you're here. I'm so glad. I feel stronger. I feel great. I love it when you're around. And you know what? That's the way it should be. But it doesn't happen because, you know, you got great charisma or you're a wonderful character or you schmooze. It happens because you genuinely have sincere affection for other people. And you treat them as being better than yourself. Guys, if we're going to have this outpouring that's happening in a few weeks, the Holy Spirit coming down, if we're going to see it fill the earth, we got to have the attitude that everybody else is better than me. And I got to, serving them is the biggest priority in my life. How we doing? Are you still breathing? What's going on? Whoa! Hallelujah. All right, let's move on. All right, the greatest human tragedy is for a person never to embrace the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, if you don't let me wash you, you can't have any part with me. That's the greatest human tragedy. The next greatest tragedy, the second, is this. A person who receives Jesus Christ as grace but never manifests service towards others. It's a massive tragedy. I want to be blessed. Well, blessed will you be if you serve others as a priority and a first thing in your life. Did we get that tent paid for today? I think we did. I think we did. I feel like we did. Amen. It's a great tragedy. All right. First lesson, then, that we must embrace for a great outpouring, the key to a great personal and corporate revival, is love one another as I have loved you. What does it look like, Pastor? It looks like a towel. I could use one right now. It looks like a towel. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he girded himself. Dr. Carl Menninger, famous psychiatrist, questioned after giving a lecture on mental health, said, what would you advise someone to do if he felt a nervous breakdown was coming on? Most people expected the doctor to say, consult a psychiatrist or do this or do that. And instead, he looked up and he said to them, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. People have actually been surprised when they come into my office and they feel sad. And I said, I want to give you some homework. I want you to volunteer at the hospital. I want you to volunteer at the crisis pregnancy center. I want you to go volunteer at this kid's home down the street. What are you talking about? I'm coming to you with a serious pain in my life. I go, I know, and I'm giving you a prescription. You don't need drugs. You need to get rid of some self-centeredness that you're walking in. And you need to step out and realize that, you know what, even in the circumstance and situation I'm in right now, I can, through thinking about the other people in the room, even if my situation is dire, if I think about what can I do right now to touch a person who may even be ministering to me, and I gotta flick a switch here right now, because something important is happening, and I don't want to miss it. How are you? You all got really, really quiet on me. Is that a good thing? Okay, we're processing. All right. Mark chapter 10, 45. A mark of spiritual maturity is when a Christian takes off his bib and puts on his apron. And after watching myself eat there, wow, that was scary stuff. You know? It's like I needed a bigger shovel. Oh, my goodness. But anyways, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, even the Son of God, did not come to be served. Even, why is he saying even? He's saying that because he's making a qualifying comparison here. Listen, if the Son of Man, even he came to serve, I mean, come on. Even he came to serve. He came not to be served, but he came to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go back to John 13:8. last thing I want to say. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus left his seat. He laid aside his garments. He put on a towel. He washed their feet. He returned to his seat. It's a beautiful picture. He left his throne. He laid aside divinity. He became like us. He washed us with his own blood. He ascended to the highest place. And he did all of that because when you accept that type of a foot washing, when you accept what he did at the cross on your behalf, when you accept that, he becomes the new and living way to bring you to the front row with your Father, to be restored to Abba Father, your heavenly Father, and your life will be changed forever. But if you don't embrace that, it says, if you don't let me wash, you will have no part with me. Stand up with me. I just wanted to focus on that because that's really what it's all about. And if you can't humble yourself to accept that your eternal future has nothing to do with your performance, your eternal future has to do with his performance. And he did it for you. The only thing you have to do is say, you know what? I accept, I humbly yield to you washing my feet. Which means I humbly embrace that the finished work of the cross is the only way for me to be restored to my Father. My sin gets dealt with, my brokenness gets dealt with, and I get restored to my rightful place with my Father. And things are brought into line. And now I can step now because I know who I am. I know who my Father is. I know the authority I have. I can be what I'm called to be, and I can manifest my true nature because I'm whole, I'm healed, and I'm free. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Just going to ask you one more time. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't accepted what he did on your behalf, but you want to today. You don't want to be like Peter and say, no, no, no. You want to say, yes, yes, yes. If you want to know that he's washed your feet, he's redeemed you, he's cleansed you, and given you access to the Father, then I'm going to pray with you, and you just need to put up your hand. I'm going to pray with you, all right? I'm going to count to three. I'm going to go one, two, three. Just going to do that so you know when to put up your hand. But put up your hand. So the Lord's working on your heart right now, and he loves you, and he did all of this for you. But if you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, when I count to three, just put up your hand so I can pray with you. Are you ready? One, two, three. Just raise up your hand really high so I can see it. Thank you. Raise up your hand just high enough so I can see it. High enough. Is there anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hand down now. That's great. Thank you. Awesome. Come on, let's all pray. You ready? Say with me, say, Lord Jesus, I receive what you did for me. I receive the finished work of the cross. I embrace your love. I embrace your grace. Come into my life right now by the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you for saving me, for healing me, and for setting me free. I declare right now that I'm born from above. I am a child of God. My sins are forgiven, and I am a child of God. I confess you now as my Lord and as my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome. Just want to bless you. Are you ready? You ready? Heavenly Father, I do really expect that every week you're visiting us in a powerful way. I thank you for what you've taught me through this process today. I pray that the word that has gone out, that it would find hearts. That, Lord, wouldn't allow themselves to rise up or allow the enemy in any way to try to choke that word, but your word, your living word, that it would find root in our hearts. And Lord, we do want to walk into rooms where everybody else feels better. We do want to walk into places, because when you walk in the room, everything changes. But you know, when I walk in the room, just as you were, so am I. Just as you are, so am I. So, Father, when we walk in the room, we should be bringing your glory and your presence and a demonstration of who you are. So, Father, I pray you would take this word. I pray that the seed of the word would find good hearts. Press it down. Let all of us just grow in it and understand it, because we want to manifest your kingdom and all that you are. So, Father, take us on this journey together, I pray. I pray as we come out the other end, as we come into Easter, we're going to have gone to such levels in you. We won't even recognize ourselves, be a complete breakout. So we thank you for revival. And we thank you that you are here leading in every way. So Father, I bless this house. I bless each and every one. And the wonderful love of the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with each one now and always. In Jesus' name,